Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Today we're airing the second part of a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to break in as Pastor Goins speaks on the difficulties that we will face when working together. Yes, even in the church, among Christian brothers and sisters. Here is Pastor Goins.
It's not always easy to love. Henry Brandt wrote this. He said, "To dwell above with saints we love, that'll be grace and glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." In John Wesley's book on Christian perfection, he spoke some words of wisdom on this subject of love among God's people. I thought they were good. I'm quoting Wesley. He said, "Just because someone does not agree with everything you say does not mean that they're sinning. Nor is this or that opinion essential to the work of God. Be patient with those who disagree with you. Do not condemn those who do not see things just as you do, or who think it is their duty to contradict you, whether in a great thing or a small." Wesley said, "Oh, beware of touchiness, of testiness, of an unwillingness to be corrected. Beware of being provoked to anger at the least criticism. Beware avoiding those who do not accept your word." We're Christians, and we're Christians who put an emphasis on the pursuit of holiness. We're seeking to be like Jesus, and I do not think that we can overemphasize this is not milquetoast preaching. One of the most important aspects of holiness is our love one for another. I love Paul's word to the Romans. He said, "The love of God is shed abroad. It is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." One of the pointers, one of the things that demonstrates that we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a deep, abounding, overflowing love toward others. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I was reading Francis Schaeffer's comments on this verse, and to me it's a sobering thing what he said. It just puts in perspective the importance of having godly love one for another. To think that in this verse, he says, all men shall know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. In this verse, he's saying that sinners, people who are not followers of Jesus, he says to them, on the grounds of my authority, Jesus says, I give you sinners the right to judge whether you think a person is a true Christian or not on the basis of the kind of love they have for their fellow believers. Wow. That means if an outright sinner says to you, "I don't believe there's anything to your profession of faith because of the way that you treat other people," we can't be angry with them. They're practicing their God-given prerogative to make a judgment call based on how well or how poorly we love one another. Oh God, give us a fresh baptism of divine love. More of thy love, Lord, for this my heart cries. Love that reaches to both friend and foe. Love manifested wherever I go. Love that's made perfect with heart all aglow. Lord, give me more of this love. And I believe God wants to do that. It's his will to give us a fresh baptism of divine love. Amen. Verses 3 through 8, he calls us to moral purity. Verses 9 and 10, he calls us to divine love. And then verses 11 and 12, he calls us to honesty and hard work. Some scholars suggest that among the new converts in the church at Thessalonica, there were those who had heard Paul preaching, Jesus is coming back. And so they thought it was going to happen immediately. And some suggest that there were believers in this church who had just quit their jobs. They quit working. And because Jesus is coming back, why should I keep a job? And quite possibly they're sponging off the wealthier members of the church. They've become busybodies because they're not disciplined. They're not engaged in industrious work. And so Paul speaks to this. He says, study to be quiet. Do your own business. How about that? The Bible says, mind your own business. That's a pretty good word, isn't it? Work with your own hands. Walk honestly. First, he says, study to be quiet. That's a hard study for some folks, isn't it? What does it mean to study to be quiet? As I understand this, Paul is saying, make it your goal to live in this world quietly and peacefully. In general, Christians are not troublemakers. We follow the laws of the land. If and when Christians face persecution, it should be for our stand for righteousness, for holiness, for some moral biblical truth, not simply because we're agitators just for the sake of causing problems. Christians are to be peace-loving, law-abiding citizens in as much as it is possible to live that way and remain in the parameters and boundaries of Scripture. Obviously, we can look at some examples in the Bible. Daniel wouldn't quit praying, even though it was against the law of Persia. We can look at the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bend or bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. We understand sometimes God's people do cause a stir because their allegiance is to Christ rather than to man. And we need to be people of backbone and courage who will stand for truth even when it's costly. But as much as is possible, Paul says, as the general pattern, Christians should be peaceful people who mind our own business, study to be quiet, do your own business. And then he says, work with your own hands as we commanded you. He's saying, don't be lazy busybodies. Mind your own business and work hard to make a living. That sounds like good old-fashioned common sense to me. You would think so. But there was something in the Thessalonian church that made it necessary for Paul to write these words. And I think it's important for us to be reminded. This is in the counsel of God. This is the word of God. And I want to say to you, it is a noble and respectable thing. It is a Christian thing to work with your hands and to provide for yourself and to provide for your family, to make a living. Sometimes we've mistakenly thought that work was a part of the curse when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But if you study Scripture, work in and of itself is not a part of the curse. It began before the curse, work did. The curse comes in Genesis chapter 3, but Genesis chapter 2, before Adam and Eve had sinned, we read the Lord God took Adam and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. How many of you know it takes work to keep a garden? There was work before the curse. Dressing the garden, keeping the garden was work. Work is intended to be a privilege and a blessing. there's a fulfillment in working and then enjoying the fruits of your labor. We have those in our church who you work with your hands, and that is honorable and commendable in the eyes of God, even if you've not had the opportunity for a lot of education. Maybe you've spent your life working with your hands by the sweat of your brow. Don't ever feel inferior or less valuable or less significant than those who've had an opportunity for more education, those who have other kinds of jobs and do different kinds of work. It's an honorable thing to work with your hands. In my own life, my work has not been so much manual labor as it has been mental labor in sermon preparation and writing and organization, administration, working with people, ministering in ways. And I'm thankful to fulfill God's call in my life in that way. And I'll tell you, I'm not a skilled laborer with my hands. Some of you haven't seen me with a hammer, so maybe I should just make a public confession. In my previous pastorate, we were in a building project, and I was right there. I was going to show up for work day. I believe in showing up for work days. Amen? And I nearly knocked somebody out with a 2x4. And I was told, brother, you stick with preaching. We'll take care of building. But sometimes in a righteous way, I'm jealous of you men who are talented working with your hands. I'd love to have more skill in that area. In our church in Harker's Island, we had a man who was a boat builder. And a few years ago, Jameson and I were out in Mr. Wink's boat shed looking at the boat he was finishing up. And I admired how he started with one piece of juniper and began working his way through the process, one plank of lumber at a time, and he designed his own steering system and built storage compartments and painted it and worked all of this until he'd constructed a beautiful wooden boat. In my estimation, it was just absolutely a work of art. And he's done that many, many times over, built boats. And I have deep admiration for the skills of a man who works with his hands. And of course, men aren't the only ones who work. Women labor with their hands. There are thousands of forms of work that are noble and honorable and glorifying to God. Don't let anyone convince you that your work is worthless. It's important, even if it doesn't get the attention of others. Hard work is an honorable thing. And every Christian who is physically, mentally able should be industrious in some way, working in some way to support yourself, to live peaceably, to make a valuable contribution to society. Study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your hands, and then maintain a good reputation. The first part of verse 12, Paul explains to us why it's important that we as Christians live quiet, peaceable lives, working with our hands, providing for ourselves. He says, do these things that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. In other words, live a quiet, peaceful life, working, providing for yourself and your family, so that you will behave properly in front of people outside the church with good character, personal integrity, honesty, good morals that are worthy of the respect of sinners outside the church. Fresh out of Bible college, I was assistant pastor to my grandfather, and there was a man I used to pick up for church on Sunday mornings, and sometimes he had some colorful ways of saying things. And one day I picked him up for Sunday school, and he got in the car, and he said, this morning I woke up, and he said, when my feet hit the floor, I asked myself, what kind of fruit is this tree going to bear today? And I want to ask you this morning, what kind of fruit is the tree of your life bearing today? One writer put it this way. He said, a tree is known by its fruits, and a religion is known by the kind of men it produces. The only way to demonstrate that Christianity is the best of all faiths is to show that it produces the best of all men. When we Christians show that our Christianity makes us better employees, truer friends, kinder men and women, then we're preaching a powerful message to the world. I remind you that there are people who may never come into church to hear a sermon, but they see you, they see me every day outside the church. And our lives and the kind of fruit that we're bearing is a sermon that shows the world what the church is like. One man speaking on integrity in the marketplace said that professing Christians are often like the world in that they lack excellence. But if you want to follow the Bible's teaching in this area of walking honestly towards them that are without, could I say to you, you need to, this is just practical, write down where it lives, where we live. Pay your bills. Respect your boss. Be careful what you say and what you repeat. Value the people that you work with kindness and respect, and do your very best. I'd ask you this morning, do you take God to work with you? Wherever your place of employment might be, would the folks who work with you be surprised to know that you call yourself a Christian? Do they know? Do you strive to be the best employee you can be for the glory of God? Are you scrupulously honest with the time clock? Do you give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage? Are you kind? Are you gracious? Are you considerate? I firmly believe that God cares about how we handle our work and our jobs. John Mitchell asked this. He said, do Christianity and business mix? Is God interested in the way we do our work? Is he interested in a machine operator and the quantity and quality of his output? Is he interested in a watchman as he makes his rounds through the warehouse in the darkness and silence of the night? Is he interested in a secretary and the way she types her letters? Is he interested in a salesman and what he says to a prospect? Is God concerned about a businessman's business? Is God interested in these things? If we say no, then we're saying that the place, the very area where we spend the most of our waking hours, doesn't matter to God. On the other hand, if we say yes, God does care about our work, then whether you're a Supreme Court justice or a garbage collector, your career is transformed into a thing of dignity, and it should give you a sense of purpose and satisfaction and even excitement. I get to glorify God in this way that he has given me. And as Christians, we should think of our diligent hard work as an act of worship to God. In the 17th century, there was a French monk known as Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence is remembered in church history as a man who developed the habit of continually conversing with God, practicing the presence of God, as he put it, even when he was at work. This man was assigned to a job that he didn't like. He didn't enjoy it. He was sent to the monastery kitchen to peel potatoes and wash pots and pans and keep things in good working order. But Brother Lawrence had determined that everything in his life was going to be an act of worship to God, and so he set about prayerfully working in that kitchen. And for 15 years, because he had decided to work in the kitchen as an act of love for God, he said he found great ease in doing things there. Brother Lawrence said, I applied myself to practicing the presence of God, whom I always considered to be so close to me that he could be found in the depths of my heart. He said, to practice the presence of God is to take pleasure in and become accustomed to God's divine company at all times and at every moment, especially in times of temptation, pain, spiritual dryness, and even, I would add, when we're at work. If Brother Lawrence learned to worship and to practice the presence of God while he was peeling potatoes and washing pots and pans, we can learn to worship and practice the presence of God while we work. What we're talking about in this passage, what Paul is talking about, is living out a holy life in some very practical ways. I think it was Mark Twain who's credited with saying, it's not those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And there's some parts of God's word that may be difficult to understand, but this is a passage that's pretty clear, pretty practical. God anticipates that we Christians will live like Christians, that will not sin against ourselves and sin against others with our bodies, that we'll love others like Jesus loves, and that we'll be honest and dependable and serve as living examples to the world of the kind of people that God wants us to be. And I say to us this morning, the bottom line, if you don't take anything else away, just take this little thought. Folks, let's live like Christians. Let's don't just live like Christians. Let's be thoroughly, truly, authentically Christian in every way. And all God's people said, amen.
Listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. My friend, if you have any questions about today's message or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God and where you stand before Him, we'd be happy to talk with you. please contact us by calling 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can always watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There, you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
Oh, the thought that Jesus loves me more than I can understand. Assurance, I am safe inside His plan. So I will let it change and heal me. Let it ease my troubled mind. That He loves me for all time. Oh, the thought that Jesus loves me, and He loves what I will be. Some sweet day has filled.